I am super excited. You know why? Brand new sermon series. That's right. New book of the Bible, new sermon series, the book of 1 Peter. If you have a Bible, please take it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're going there, I will give you just a minute of kind of series overview as opposed to before we get actually into the text, okay? Because some of you, as Joel said, he said, man, I don't know a lot of your faces. And Joel, the same thing holds true of me. Like, there's new people every week, and some of you have been with us for a week or a few weeks or a month or a few months. Many of you haven't been with us over a year. So just let me give you a big overview of why we do what we do. Typically, on Sunday mornings, when we're going to open the Word and we're going to spend time in preaching, 40, 45 minutes or so, no snickering, please, okay? We preach through books of the Bible. Old Testament books, New Testament books. And there's some reasoning behind that. It's not just like we're lazy and we can't figure out anything else. We're not sure what to do. When we preach through books of the Bible, here's what it does primarily. It keeps us on God's agenda more than on our agenda, right? What it does is it allows God to set the agenda for where we're going and what we're doing and what we're learning and how we're processing life, as opposed to me having an idea or Lauren having an idea or a bunch of you having an idea and pushing it on us, and then we just kind of grab a few verses here and there and kind of give them to you. This keeps us centered on God's agenda, and it also keeps us text-centered and not culture-centered. I don't know if you knew this, but there's a lot going on in our culture today. Do you know this? There's a lot of pressure on pastors to speak to this ideology and this movement and this thing and that thing and the other thing. And for the most part, you don't hear us here from this stage talking about those things specifically, because our job is to preach the Word. Our job is to remain text-centered and not culture-centered. Now, every once in a while, we will take a couple weeks and we'll talk about a topic or an idea or something like that. Back in November, there was a really large election that was happening. You guys remember that? It kind of like the country was divided and everything. So we spent 4 weeks on a series called American Christians. And we just opened four passages of scripture that talk about Christians in government and applied those to us as American citizens. And that was our way of speaking to a cultural issue. But for the most part, we're going to take a book of the Bible, we're going to open it, we're going to read it, and we're going to talk about what that teaches us for our lives and how that shapes our worldview and in our understanding. Because what I believe is that when I open my news app, after I've opened the Bible and I see my news app through the lens of Scripture, it takes care of a lot of the issues, and it takes care of a lot of the craziness and the conspiracy theories and the carnage and the wacky stuff that Christians post. Not these Christians, but others, right? That if I have my Bible open and I understand Scripture and how God wants me to be thinking about life, then I can interpret the news a lot better. So we're not chasing around lots of different ideologies. Now, another thing that needs to be said as we go through books of the Bible, and different ones of you have different comments, and I love it. We have fun. We banter with each other, and we talk. Our young adult group, they make fun of me. And we sometimes go pretty quick through books of the Bible, if you've noticed that, right? So we did John, and we did it in about a year and a half, and we did the whole book of John. And people were like, put the brakes on, calm down, slow down. We did Esther. We did 10 chapters in 10 weeks, right? We did a chapter a week, and we went strong through that. When I'm outlining a new series in a new book of the Bible, one of the first things that I do is I ask myself, what's the genre? What type of literature are we talking about here? Because that's going to dictate a lot how quickly I go through. And so there's this fancy word called pericope. It just means like a unit of thought. And what I try to do when I look at a book of the Bible is say, what's the unit of thought that I need to hit on? And so Esther was really easy because each chapter was a different piece of that story. And so we went a chapter at a time right on through that. And so that kind of drives the way that we do sermon series. Now, 1 Peter is 5 chapters. That's short, right? We should get through this in no time, shouldn't we? If it's any indication, it's going to take us 3 weeks to get through the first 2 verses. As a matter of fact, today you can see, you'll see in just a minute that the sermon text is 1 Peter 1:1a, okay? And the more that I study, the longer it gets. So I'm at about 30 weeks so far, and we'll see what happens. That would put us maybe around February. By the time this is done, some of you are going to be like, can we just do the survey method again, please? Right? But I believe that God has incredible things for us in a very timely book. I preached on Esther because I believed that we needed to see God's providence in quiet and powerful ways in a book that God was never even mentioned. And that really spoke to where our culture was. And as you can see from the graphic behind me, where it says living hope in a difficult world, like, that's something that we need. And we're going to spend a lot of time unpacking what that living hope in a difficult world looks like. And as we dig in, I just want to say, like, let's be patient and let's see what God has for us and let's dig into the things he has for us. Amen? All right? So here's a question for you. Have you ever received a piece of correspondence, an email, a letter, if people still do that, a text message that wasn't originally intended for you? Has that ever happened to you? Come on, right? You get the email and you're like, oh, I don't think that's for me. Go quick, right past that, right? Or you go to your mailbox and you get a letter and you open the letter and it just had like the address on it but it didn't have who it was to, and you open it and you're like, oh, I don't think that bill's not for me. That bill's definitely not for me, right? Or maybe you've had that situation where somebody texts you and like they got a new phone and they know who they are and they are actually texting you about something, but you don't know who they are because it just comes up as a number, right? And it's like completely out of context, and you're reading it, you're trying to figure out who wrote this, and what did they mean, and why did they say that, and I don't get it, and I don't understand it. That analogy is actually very apropos when we come to the Bible, and especially when we come to these New Testament letters. The small books in the back of the New Testament are called the epistles or letters. They were actually written as letters to different people. And what I want you to think about is this. When we read the New Testament letters, we're reading someone else's mail. We're reading letters that weren't originally intended for us, weren't originally written for us. They were written by specific people, to specific people, for specific reasons, and to alleviate specific circumstances. We believe that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That means all of those things have implications and applications for us. But we don't come first. And so sometimes, like when you pick up that text and you don't see and know who wrote it and what they're talking about and what the context is, if we just jump into a book of the Bible, especially these letters, and we don't have any idea about the context or who wrote it or any of that, things can seem strange and not make sense. And so as a pastor, there's a few ways we can go about that. I can go seminary classroom style, get my clicker out, get the whiteboard out, give you a handout, and start clicking through the slides. Author, date of writing, go on and on and on. You're asleep in 5 minutes, right? What's going to happen is we go through 1 Peter, and it's really cool because most of the letters in the New Testament give you all that information that you need right up front, the first 10, 11, 12 verses. It's going to take us at least 4, 5, 6 weeks to start unpacking a piece at a time of what this letter is all about. But what I think is going to happen is you're going to get a really cool view of what Peter is doing and who he is and who he's writing to. And you're going to say, wow, that was written about 2,000 years ago. And all of that stuff looks exactly like stuff that's happening now, right? Because God's word is timeless and it's so timely for all generations. And so we're going to look at and understand some of those things. And that's why we're going to take our time and we're going to go slow. And we're only going to get 6 words in today. And somebody said to me this morning, had the audacity to say, oh, half a verse? That's like a quick sermon. Shouldn't have said that one. 1 page, 2 page, 3 pages, 4 pages. He only usually has like 2 pages. Put on your seatbelt. And let's talk. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1a. Peter. Let's just stop at that word. Why not? Right? Yeah, we're going to be here a while. Oh, man. Peter, this is your opportunity to talk back. I'm not going to give you a microphone, but your opportunity to talk back. When I say Peter in reference to the Bible, what comes to mind? Fisherman. Thank you. Keep that in mind. That's kind of important. Okay, what else? Impulsive. What was this over here? Apostle. Denied that he knew Jesus. The rock. I guess I got to put it in here now. A Man Called Peter. That's kind of a lame title. I was going to call it Can You Smell What the Rock Is Cooking? But I didn't know if many of you would get, I didn't know, right? Like maybe a few of you are like, what does that mean? Just Google it later. Ask someone who's laughing, right? Yeah, anyway. Okay, so he was the rock. We'll talk about why was he the rock. Anything else? He was a leader. Yeah, sometimes that gets kind of pushed to the side. I want to introduce you to Peter today. And some of you are like, I know about Peter. I've heard all this. I've read 12 Ordinary Men by MacArthur. I know everything there is to know about Peter. But what I want you to do is in one sermon, in one place, see this man, Peter, and see what God did through this man, and then see if you don't maybe identify with him just a little bit, okay? So I'm going to start out with some general stats. By the way, the rest of that verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay? Peter had a special leadership position within God's leaders, and you're going to see how that gets unfolded and pulled out, and then at the end, we'll kind of talk about why that those words are so vital and so important. But a couple of things about Peter just generally, and then we're going to go into the Gospels, and then we're going to go into Acts, and I know you're excited because we're going to go into church history. You love the church fathers? You're like, the church had fathers? Yes. And I'm going to show you some things maybe that actually you haven't heard about Peter before. But just generally speaking, some things to get you familiar with Peter. Peter's original name was, do you remember what it was? Simon, right? That was his given name, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. Jesus changed his name. When he first met him, he changed his name. The Aramaic translation is Cephas. The Greek is Peter. And it means the rock. And he was given that name for a specific reason. It's very interesting. Some have said that if you read all the times in the Gospels that Jesus talks to Peter after he gave him that name, that when he wants to remind him of his old self, he calls him his old name. When he wants to encourage him to be his new self, he calls him his new name. And that Jesus gave him a name for him to live into. And then as we'll see in Matthew 16, Jesus gives him a specific promise about that name and the truth that's around that name. But his name meant something. And his parents had given him a name, but Jesus gave him a name that he wanted him to live into. And so sometimes you'll see Cephas, or sometimes you'll see Simon, or sometimes you'll see Simon Peter. It's all the same guy. He was, as you know, one of Jesus' first four followers. Maybe you don't know this. There are four lists in Scripture, four different lists that name the apostles. Guess who shows up first in all four lists, right? Peter's the first guy listed all four times. Peter's actually, his name is used more in the Gospels than anybody else except for Jesus. Jesus talks to Peter in the Gospels more than Jesus talks to anybody else. And the Gospels give us more information about Peter than they give us about any of the other apostles or disciples or anyone else. This is a very important man, a very important person. He's also the most popular apostle today for Roman Catholics for a different reason, but for us Protestants, he's the most popular because this is a dude that we can relate to, isn't it? I did a sermon at one point, and we talked about Peter just in John's gospel a little bit and said some things that weren't derogatory, but there were some things that were like, you know, we were just kind of making fun of Peter a little bit. I had a couple people come up to me and be like, hey, I identify with Peter. I'm like, you know what? So do I. I referenced John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men, and he gives a sketch of each of the apostles. It's a good book. But chapter 2 is on Peter, and he calls him the foot and mouth apostle. I can identify with that, right? My wife will attest that, yeah, I can identify with that. Gentlemen, some of your wives nodding their heads right now, right? And we look at Peter, and we see this guy who is rash and impulsive, and Peter's would kind of be that guy who was like the first one to sign up for every ministry in church and then the first guy to bail on Sunday morning right before you need him, right? Peter would be the guy who was like really impulsive and I'm all in, I got this. And then you call him and say, hey, remember when you said you got this? Where are you, right? Peter's the guy you call, I need a ride to the airport. He's like, I'll be there. I'll be there an hour early. I'll be ready to go. I'll buy you coffee. And the time comes for you to go to the airport. Peter's still asleep. You're like, I needed that. But Peter was also such a leader and such a strong man. And God took this personality of this brash and impulsive young man and turned him into the leader of his church. And when the church was young and just starting to grow, as we'll see, Peter was the man who grew that church. And what I hope for us to see today is that we see this picture maybe a little bit more broadly than this guy that we think that we know. That when Peter writes this, the epistle of 1 Peter, he's actually in Rome. He's near the end of his life. And he's undergoing the persecution of an emperor named Nero, who many of you have heard. And he's been through all of life. And he's walked with Jesus for a long time. And there's been ups and downs and in and outs and good things and bad things. And he's grown. And the grace of God has been manifested in his life. And when you come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1a, to read Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is that his life has been completely changed by Jesus. And I want you to see that man, because some of you will identify with that man. And some of you need to identify with that man who's had his life changed by Jesus. So we're going to start, we're going to look at Peter 1.0, and then we'll look at Peter 2.0. Peter 1.0 is found in the Gospels, right? The four Gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. I'm just going to give you a little survey of some of the ups and downs of Peter's life. And you're going to say, oh, I've seen these, I've heard these. But look at them with fresh eyes. We're going to turn to a few texts, and we'll get your fingers working to keep the blood flowing, right? But I want you to see some of these highlights as Peter was a young man. He was going to follow Jesus. First of all, as Brenda said, he was a Galilean fisherman. And I want you to try to take that picture and maybe transpose it a little bit into the 21st century. You can understand what kind of guy this was when Jesus called him. My brother-in-law, TC, is a small business owner. He's a construction guy with a construction background, and he went out on his own just recently, and he's doing his own business. And it's just him, and he's got his truck, and he's got his tools, and he's got some clients and the people that he's working for, and he gets up every morning. He gets up early, and he gets in his truck, and he goes to someone's house, and he rips stuff out, and he builds stuff, grabs maybe a thermos of coffee, puts on his Carhartt jacket and his work boots, right? And he goes off to work, and eventually he hopes to maybe have another guy or a couple guys working with him. Several of you in this room, the same scenario, the same situation, right? Just working hard, making ends meet, trying to continue to do what it is that you do and just be faithful in everyday life. That's Peter. As a Galilean fisherman, this was just an industry in the day. And it was him, and it was his brother, and they had a couple business partners, and they owned a couple boats, and they owned some nets. They were just small business owners working together. They were not dummies. Some would have you to believe that these guys were just dummies. These guys were wise enough. Peter spoke two, maybe three languages, and where they were located in Galilee was actually like a hotbed for Jewish people as well as Gentile people and people from other parts of the world, and their fish was exported all over that area. And so he had to be able to speak intelligently to people who had different backgrounds and business people from different backgrounds. That was who this guy Peter was. He was self-sufficient. His personality, as we know, probably led him to be a pretty good businessman. He was not one to get walked all over. He was not one to just go with the flow. He was a leader in his business before he was a leader in the church of Jesus Christ. So there's more to the fact that he was a Galilean fisherman than he was just a guy with a rod and a reel, a couple nets, maybe a boat. And you need to see that to paint a picture of who we're dealing with. Luke chapter 5, that's the first text that we'll turn to. Luke chapter 5, if you have, again, your Bibles, go to Luke 5 because I want you to see when Peter joins Team Jesus. Peter's doing his thing. I'm not sure what kind of work boots he has on, work sandals. But he's got them. I don't know if Georgia Boot Company had sandals back in the day or not, but maybe they did. Luke 5 says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats by the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them, were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from land. He sat and taught the people from the boat. Jerry Pratt was just talking to me about this today and said, like, you can go there and sit in a boat, and they'll show you this is where Jesus taught. And they can tell because of the natural amphitheater that the hills form right there. So you can actually go to the place and be there where Jesus was teaching. This says, he taught the people. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. He's skeptical, but he's obedient. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter, there's the other name, saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. This is when Peter joins Team Jesus, formally associates with Team Jesus, and is going to leave and to follow Team Jesus. And here's the question. Do you remember when you joined Team Jesus? You remember that day? Remember that time? When you weren't a Christian and you became a Christian and you chose to follow Jesus and Jesus called you to himself, as we'll see in a couple weeks, and then you responded to that call and you followed Jesus. Remember how excited you were? How many of you were under 20 years of age when you became a Christian? Okay? Remember how excited you were as like a little kid or as a teenager? Yes, I love Jesus. I'm going to preach for Jesus. I'm going to teach for Jesus. I'm going to tell everybody else about Jesus. Look out, friends. Look out, neighbors. Look out, grandparents. I'm telling people about Jesus because I'm amped. I'm pumped. I'm excited. Some of us have not grown out of that. When we join Team Jesus, there's this zeal. There's this excitement. For some of you who you were older in life, and you remember the life change, and Jesus pulled you out of bad things and put you into a good place. And you were excited to be part of his team. That's Peter right now. He's excited. He's like, yes, I am going to follow this guy. I don't understand everything about him. I don't know everything there is to know about him. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get a lot of stuff wrong in the process. But I'm on the path. Was that you when you joined Team Jesus? Right? And so Peter jumps on board, joins Team Jesus. And then there are plenty more highlights, and of course there are a few lowlights, but Matthew 14 is another text I want you to see. Matthew 14, this would be a highlight, I think, for any of us, I hope. Matthew 14, verse 22 and following, the guys are in a boat, the disciples, they're fishermen, by the way, and they're in a boat, and there's a storm, and it's so bad that the fishermen are freaked out. And verse 28 says this, as Jesus is, again, walking on the water, coming to them. Verse 28, Peter answered Jesus, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, this is only Peter, right? This is only a certain personality. Most of the guys are in the boat. They're freaked out. They see Jesus walking on the water. And what does that do? Freaks them out even more. Jesus says, hey, it's me. Don't be afraid. Stop freaking out. It takes a special personality to be the guy who says, ooh, pick me. Tell me to walk across that water to you. And I'm not sure if he's saying, look, well, if Jesus can do what I can, or if he's saying, like, Jesus can help me do this. Some of you have this personality, right? And sometimes it gets you into really good things. Sometimes. Yeah. And some of you are like, why would Peter do that? What an idiot. Stay in the boat. Right? But some of us understand what John Ortberg says, that if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat, right? And some of us understand that if we're going to do big things in life and exciting things in life and good things and fun things for God, it's going to take that step of faith. And Peter took that step of faith, and it says that he walked on water, by the way, outside of Jesus. Peter's the only human that I know of who's walked on water. Now, okay, I get it. There's magicians and there's people on YouTube and da-da-da-da-da. But to supernaturally walk across water, there's Peter. Is that a highlight? Now, there's more to that story, but we'll save that for a minute, right? If you know the story, there's more to the story. But some more of Peter's highlights. Peter was one of three people that got exclusive access to Jesus. So Jesus had his 12, but then he had his top three. And at events like the raising of Jairus' daughter, the little girl who was sick, and Jesus brought those men in. When Jesus was going to reveal his divinity at the Mount of Transfiguration, when that event happened, he took Peter, was one of the only three people who were able to be there. And by the way, while the other two guys were standing around like, whoa, this is crazy. Do you remember what Peter was doing? He's like, we better build a house for everybody, right? Did someone bring the tent? Let's set that up. And then not only that, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Before Jesus' crucifixion, and he goes to pray, and he takes these three guys with him, and he tells them to watch and pray lest they enter into temptation. And then Jesus goes off, and he prays, and he comes back, and they fell asleep on a couple of occasions. And by the way, do you know who Jesus looked at and said, couldn't you just stay awake for a little bit? It specifies that it was actually Peter in that moment. But there's had to have been highlights of Peter's life as he's walking with and following the Lord and given this like special access that he was given those opportunities to see Jesus when few others couldn't. Matthew 17, we won't turn to that one, but it's an interesting that will come up again in the book that Peter has written to us, is that some people come and they're talking about paying taxes. And we all love to pay taxes, right? Yes. No. What? They had the same problems 2,000 years ago as we do now. Everybody's complaining about taxes. And they came to Jesus and they were complaining about it. And he talks to Peter and they're like, do we pay the tax or do we not pay the tax? What did Jesus tell him to do? He said, just go fishing. It'll take care of itself. Peter goes fishing. He brings in a fish. And on that occasion, he actually did use a hook. He actually went like line fishing, which is different than the other times. And he pulls that fish in. And remember what's in the mouth of the fish? Is the temple tax. And Jesus tells him to pay that tax. What a highlight for Peter. And he's going to teach us things based on that as well. Peter was the first apostle that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. We believe, and trying to follow the timeline, that Jesus appeared first to a group of women, and then that Jesus appeared to Peter by himself, and he's the first apostle that Jesus appeared to. Not only that, but as you remember in John 21, after Jesus rose again, he was on the beach, he was cooking lunch, the guys had been out, and they were fishing, and they came back in, and they saw Jesus, they didn't know it was him, and then they realized it was him, and all the other guys are like, oh, cool, I think that's Jesus. And what did Peter do? He put on his coat and dove in. He's like, I gotta see for myself, let's go. And he gets to the beach, and it's Jesus, and they remember that conversation that they had, where Jesus reinstates Peter after Peter had denied Jesus, that Jesus reinstates him and has this really cool, intimate conversation with his beloved friend, Peter. And these are highlights of Peter's life. But probably the biggest highlight happens in Matthew 16, if you have your Bibles to go to Matthew 16. Probably the biggest highlight of Peter following Jesus on his earthly ministry is Matthew 16. It says, and Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? The key question to the Christian life, right? But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got it right. He nailed it exactly. 100%, A+, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the defining moment of Peter's following Jesus in his earthly ministry. When he finally gets it right, and he finally nails it, and he finally says, you're the Christ, you're the one. And Jesus says, yes, and I'm going to make you a great leader in my church. And he was a leader among equals. He was not the first pope. He was a leader among equals, but he was definitely a leader. And Jesus, in that moment, changed Peter and changed his walk and would continue to grow Peter into the man that he wanted to be. But as you remember, that wasn't the end of the story, was it? Those are some of the highlights. But just a couple verses later in Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus, verse 21, that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside. Can you imagine this combo? Peter's like, Jesus, I need to teach you something. If you think that you need to teach Jesus something, Jesus isn't the one with the problem. Peter takes him aside. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter's like, no, God in flesh, you got your mission all wrong, right? Son of God, the incarnate Christ, you misinterpreted what the Father had planned for you. But good news, I'm here to fix it, right? Some of you live with this person. Somebody live with this person who has all the answers, never has a question, has it all figured out, never wants to ask anybody for anything, is always making an idiot out of themselves because of that. And the harshest rebuke that Jesus has for anyone outside of Judas comes next. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." If God looks at you and calls you Satan, okay? I know some of you, right? You look at your kids sometimes and you think it, but even then you don't say it because you can't say it. It's going to damage them for life. Peter is evidence that you can say it. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "You're being a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." Right after Peter nailed it, he gets called Satan. Like, this is the Christian life right here. Some of you are like, okay, now I see why I identify with this guy, right? Right after he did that whole walking on the water with Jesus thing, you remember what happens? He's about 3 or 4 steps in. He's like, this is really awesome, amazing. Oh, I'm sinking, help. I'm freaking out right now. And Jesus looks at him and he says, you remember what he says to him? Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And then he reaches down, pulls him out. He's soaking wet and throws him back in the boat. This amazing moment followed by a moment of just like, oh, really? Remember when Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet and he was going to show them this amazing, it says that he had loved his disciples to the end and he was going to show them the full extent of his love. And he goes to wash his disciples' feet. And we talked about that as we studied John's gospel. Remember he shows up next to Peter and he's like, all right, let's see them. I know they're not going to look good. And what does Peter say first? No way, Lord. No, you're not washing my feet. You can't do it. I am too humble for that. I am humble and proud of it. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. And then Peter changes his tune. Because that's what people like Peter do. Well, okay, if you're going to wash, then not just the feet. Let's go whole body, right? I mean, if the rest of the guys are just getting feet, I want all in. Give me full body. Let's go. Let's make this happen. Yeah. And we're reading that, and we're just like, oh, wow, really? But then we're identifying with this guy. How many of you have heard of something called a sword drill? You know the sword drill, okay? Like Awana, right? We got the sword drill, and you put the Bible up, and they say the verse, and you turn to it and figure it out. That's not the original sword drill. Peter was involved in the original sword drill, wasn't he? Come on, you remember it, don't you? Right? A garrison full of soldiers, probably a few hundred soldiers actually, show up to arrest Jesus. Peter's one of the guys who's packing in that scenario. Now, I don't know who this applies to in this church. Probably none of you. But Peter is packing in that moment, and he's the security detail for the disciples or whatever. But I really hope that our security detail here is better than Jesus' security detail. Because Peter, the guy that's in charge of security, and he's packing heat, he's got his sword. They come and they show up, and he draws his sword, and he's going to defend Jesus versus hundreds of soldiers. And we get a swing and a foul ball, right? You think he was going for the ear? No, he wasn't going for the ear. Like, I got an idea. I'll cut this guy's ear off, and then they'll all just leave. Like, he wasn't going Zorro on it and just like, watch this, right? And Lord, help us that some of you are more trained than Peter was. Because my biggest fear is something goes down at this church and it's like a shooting gallery, right? I'm going to grab my family and just like go back there and see what happens at the end. No. But this is a these are the types of things that define Peter. But then in Luke chapter 22, and this is one that I really want you to see these words in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54, because this is the greatest low light of Peter's life, probably his whole life, even worse than being called Satan. Luke 22, verse 54, and you remember that Jesus had already predicted Peter's denial, and Peter had said in front of all of his friends, "No way." He said, "Everybody else can run from you. I will not deny you." In verse 54, Luke 22, 54, "Then they seized him," that is Jesus, "and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. A servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, 'This man was also with him.' But Peter denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval, about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also is with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' Three times, the one who had said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God,' the one who had even followed Jesus up to this point, three times, verbalizes his denial, verbally says, 'I don't know him.' And then it says, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." And Luke records this detail, and put yourself in this position. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Oh, imagine that moment. You've walked with him. You've followed him. You've confessed him as the Christ. You've done miracles in his name. He's fed you. You have been by his side for 3 years. He said that you were going to deny him. You said that you would die for him. You deny him three times, and he turns and he looks at you. Like, what are you thinking in that moment? What emotions are going through your mind? Is that the final failure? Is that it? I've done too much. I can't be forgiven anymore. I need to, that's it. Where are you in that moment? Some of the lowlights of Peter's life, and this is what those highlights and lowlights help us to remember. If your walk with Jesus is full of highlights and lowlights, if your walk with Jesus is full of ups and downs, you are in good company. If your walk with Jesus hasn't just been smooth sailing for your whole life, guess what? Neither was the leader of the apostles. That Peter understood and experienced ups and downs and back and forth and all of those things. And that's just Peter 1.0. And in case you're nervous, we're not going to read all the way through Acts chapters 1 through 12. But I want you to see from Acts chapters 1 through 12 just some things about Peter 2.0. After what I just described happened to Peter, then Jesus rose again and Peter was reinstated. Some of the things that Peter did according to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1:15, verse 15, it's interesting because they're going to replace Judas with another apostle. And Peter's the one who stands up and speaks on behalf of all of the disciples and the apostles in making that decision. And it specifically says that Peter stands and begins that process. We know that he preached powerfully at Pentecost. 3,000 people were added to the church on that day. The church went from about 120-some people to over 3,000 people because of one sermon that one man preached. And by the way, that's only maybe a couple months. It's actually just about a couple months, less than a couple, 2 months from the time that he had denied Jesus. And he's preaching this powerful sermon. He also stood up in the early book of Acts, and he spoke in front of the same religious leaders that had crucified Jesus. That same crowd was there again. Peter stood and preached, and they told Peter and John, "Stop preaching." And they said, "We have to obey God and not man." And they continued to preach, and they were persecuted for that. We know that Peter preached inside Jerusalem. We know that he preached at Antioch. He preached in Asia Minor and even Corinth and Rome. He performed miracles, and it's interesting, if you look at some of the miracles that Peter performed, they're meant to mirror some of the miracles that Jesus performed, showing that Peter was given a level of authority. He received visions and signs, right? Peter received a couple of different times, received signs and visions from the Lord, and you're all thankful for that. You don't know you're thankful for that, but you're thankful for that for a few reasons. Acts chapter 10 is the passage that we go to show you that being a vegetarian is unbiblical. Amen? Hey, there we go. I'm kidding-ish, right? But the reason that we have barbecues is because Peter had this vision, and there was this blanket that was coming down from heaven, and it had pork, and it had beef, and it had chicken, and it had ribs, and it had all the good stuff, right? There was a Traeger smoker that was actually coming down from heaven. And there it was. A few of you were like, oh, yeah, okay, now I'm with you, right? And the words that were said were, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And everybody who's a hunter that hunts for their own food is like, yeah, that's my life verse, kill and eat, right? Some of us would say that Peter was the first member of PETA. People enjoying tasty animals. Okay, sorry. Don't tweet that. there's like an organized protest by the time the service gets over, right? But these things happen with Peter. I love a couple of these that I hadn't seen before, but Peter was actually the guardian of the early church. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, they come and they're going to give some things to the church. They're going to give some land, money from the sale of a land, and they both lie, and they're struck down for it. You know who the apostle who's overseeing that process is? It was Peter. In Acts chapter 8, there's a man named Simon the sorcerer, and he tries to buy miracle power. Peter is the one who is there overseeing the process of disciplining that guy as well. He was a guardian. He was a spokesman for the early church. He was the first apostle to take the gospel to the Gentiles, as many of you know. And he spoke, even in Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas came and they had a question as they were taking the gospel to Gentiles. Then they came to the Jerusalem council, and Peter was one of the people who stood and gave testimony. So this is a man who had a major place, and God had majorly changed his life. Now, a couple of things that you don't know. Some of you right now are realizing, like, oh, that's how we spend 45 minutes on half a verse. Right? Peter was married. Did you know that? Peter was married, and most likely he took his wife along on his travels with him. Amen, wives? Your husband's going to go and travel and preach and do what he's going to do? Yeah, that's right. Joel brought Bailey along with him today. It's biblical. It's right there. Because Paul at one point said, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do Peter and some of the other apostles? So he was, and he also had a mother-in-law. Okay, I'll just leave that there. Jesus healed his mother-in-law, so she couldn't have been that bad, right? We also know that there was what I would call a team Peter in Corinth, because Paul said that one of the things that was happening in Corinth were some were saying, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, right? So most likely Paul had a teaching ministry that had either been in Corinth or had impacted Corinth as well. There was, and I'm not going to turn to it because of time, but in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's really interesting because we get to see the apostle Paul comment on his relationship with the apostle Peter, and that's very, very telling. He calls him things like a pillar of the church, and Paul actually went to Peter to learn about Jesus not long after he had been in the desert. Paul spent some time in the desert after his conversion, then went, and he met with Peter, and Peter taught Paul about Jesus. In addition, again, he called Peter with a couple of other apostles the pillars of the church. And Paul went to Peter and those guys and sought their approval for Paul's ministry. So all that we think about the apostle Paul had a deep respect for Peter. But in case you're wondering if Peter, like, just fully got over all the things that had happened to him in his life and ever fully got over that whole foot and mouth thing, Galatians chapter 2 is an incident where Paul actually had to confront Peter for hypocrisy because of the way that he was acting related to Gentiles and Jewish people. And Paul said, I had to go and I had to publicly confront Peter because even as Peter got older, there were still habits and patterns in his life. Can you identify with Peter? I got a lot more that I could say, but the clock says I have to be done, and children's ministry out there told me I had to be done by noon or they're just going to turn the kids loose. So we don't want to see that. But church history especially tells us that Peter and Paul were both martyred in Rome, not at the same time, but that they both served and worked and ministered in Rome and were both martyred there. And church history also tells us that Peter watched his wife be crucified, and then at least one church historian said that he was crucified, and as you know, probably the story, that he has to be crucified upside down. And we get all of those things from church history. We'll talk a lot more about some of this over the coming weeks, but just to maybe to sum up and to say, like, what can we learn here? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1a, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is a story of the all-pervasive, life-changing, life-altering, history-empowering grace of God. The fact that there is a 1 Peter 1:1a shows us about the grace of God. This man that I've tried to portray to you for a few minutes this morning goes from the guy that we saw at the beginning and all the foibles and failures and screw-ups and all of those things to being the man who is an apostle of Jesus Christ who's going to write us one of the great letters of the early church because of the grace of God. And Peter shows us that God uses normal, everyday, flawed, but faithful people to do his work. Can you identify with that? Flawed but faithful. Hand up. Come on, flawed but faithful. Yes. God's perfect work is always, not sometimes, God's perfect work is always done through imperfect people because there are no perfect people. God's perfect work is always done through people like Peter. God uses people who have failed and faltered, but that they won't let their history define their story. And some of you need to hear that today. That Peter, throughout that process, especially when he was called Satan, especially when Jesus looked at him and he had denied Jesus three times, he could have let his history define the rest of his story. We could have heard nothing more about Peter ever again, but Jesus had bigger plans for him, didn't he? And Peter allowed his history to be used as part of the story. I don't have time to go into it. It's in the notes. But so many of the things that 1 Peter is going to tell us are just things that Peter lived with Jesus, right? Obey the government. Oh, yeah, we paid taxes out of that fish's mouth. That's just one. There's so many of them that he just lived the things that he had learned through Jesus, that he didn't let his faults and his failures and his mess-ups and his screw-ups define his life. Some of you need to get back in the game. Some of you need to get back in the game of serving Jesus. What I love about Peter is you have a picture of a young man who is excited to follow the Lord. And we have some young men and some young women in this church. And I want to challenge you to follow the Lord. We need young men to be leaders at home. We need young men to be leaders in this church. We need young ladies, young women to be leaders at home and at church. We need young people to be the people that God has called them to do. Are you going to screw up? Anybody? Young person? Yes! We expect you to screw up. And I'm saying you, not us, because I'm talking to young people, right? Yeah, we expect young, like, it's going to happen, and it's okay. But we need to keep moving forward. If that's you and you're like, my failures are too much, they're never too much. But we also need older people because we have Peter as an older man preaching and exhorting out of his faults and out of his failures. And he was able to take his faults and his failures and all of those things and use those as part of his testimony. And for so many of you in this room, that's why I love a multi-generational church. That's your story. That God has you here to pour into younger people to help us lead and to grow. That's why knowing this man, Peter, is so important. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you, like Peter, need to follow Jesus. You need to admit, like Peter did, I am a sinful man. And you need to believe that Jesus died in your place for your sins and he rose again. And you need to confess him as your Savior and Lord. Become a Christian today. Peter's going to impact all of us. And over the next months, he's going to have some important things to say. Here's a quick challenge for you as we close. Acts chapter 1 through 12 shows us an incredible picture. 1 through 12 is the book of Peter. 13 through 28 is the book of Paul. Read Acts chapters 1 through 12 this week and just see this man who God has changed. And ask yourself, can't God use me? Can't God grow me? Amen? I'm going to pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity we have this morning. We're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to study your word. So thankful for the opportunity that we have to get to know this man a little bit more. And I pray that as we read and study and dig into the letter that through your Holy Spirit that he wrote, that we would be able to see your grace at work changing our hearts and our lives. Help us to see our faults and our failures, to confess them to you, to turn from our sin and to turn to you. Help us to be those people who would then lead for you. So we thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.